Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled Predestination. God is in total control of the creation and uses people and events to accomplish His will. Understanding this truth is crucial if we want to be successful on this earth. Pastor John begins by listing the three cornerstones in God's master plan and how the Bible shows that time passes more quickly for God than for man. Then he goes into the account of Joseph, who was sold as a slave in Egypt, which was occupied by a people known as the Hyksos, who ruled Egypt until sometime before Moses was born. He will show how the Hyksos played a significant role in God's plan as Jacob and his family eventually moved down to Egypt once Joseph had become the prime minister to the foreign pharaoh. This message will expand your understanding on how God thinks and what man must do in order to line up with God's will. It is entitled Part 4, God is in Total Control. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, November 8th, 2009. I'm teaching on the subject of predestination. And today we're going to understand and notice that God is in total control. Let's stand and let's pray one more time. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for your presence here. And Father God, I believe that this sermon today in the series of predestination is one of the most important ones of them all. And I pray right now that you will give me clarity of mind, that your Holy Spirit will have free access through me, that I'll be able to step back, Lord, and for you to speak and to minister the way you want it today. And I thank you greatly for that now, Father. And I give you praise that people today will be set free, have understanding and knowledge and power in their daily lives. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. In this sermon, I want to show you the fantastic planning that was done by God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit before the creation. In Sermon 1207, we spoke about the mystery of the gospel. And I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and you pick it up in verse number 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world, they come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And I go one more verse. But as is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And then if you turn to Ephesians, just a few doors up here, Ephesians chapter 3, have you picked it up in verse number 1? For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to your word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote therefore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partake of your promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. And to me, whom I less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In your outline, you have three cornerstones of God's creation plan. On the bottom, on the left side, we have the creation of Adam and Eve. On the other side, we have the great white throne judgment. And then connecting them, the birth, crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus. If you look upon these three cornerstones, the whole gospel, everything for mankind hangs on these three cornerstones. Let me read from my outline now. There had to be preparations in order to get to the point in time that Jesus would enter the world as man-God. The calling of Terah was the beginning of the foundation for the children of Israel. Terah begat Abraham, who begat Isaac, who begat Jacob, who begat 12 sons, who became the 12 tribes of Israel. Again, I want to go back and have you understand this. That before God did a creation, before he started, every detail was laid out. Your life, my life, everybody else's life, the plan was in place. Nothing happens by chance. Jesus said, not even a sparrow falls to the ground except it is my Father's will. When we set the timeline, beginning with the creation of Adam and Eve, to year zero, we find that Jacob was born in 2096, which is just a little over 2 days according to God. And you have it in the outline, 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Here now is a conversion table. 1 hour with God is 41.67 human years. 1 minute with God is 8 months and 8 days for man. 1 second for God is 3 days, 22 hours for man. When God said, well, just a second, it'd be 3 days, 22 hours. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan for 100 years. Isaac spent 180 years in the land of Canaan. But let's look at it now from God's perspective. Abraham lived on this earth for 2 hours and 24 minutes. Isaac lived here for 4 hours, 19 minutes, and 48 seconds. That's all the time God gave them. You have been given 120 years, which is not quite 2 hours that we have been given. We can live a little bit over 2 hours on this earth. Let's move on in the outline now. The people in the land of Canaan were very corrupt, and the nation of Israel had to be built in another place. Why were the people corrupt in the land of Canaan? They did child sacrifice. Child sacrificing. And they would also kill other people. They were horrible. They didn't do abortion. They let the children be born and they burned them on their statues. And God simply said, I'm going to have my people in Canaan's land. I'm going to have the city of Jerusalem. But I got to move these people, Terah's family, I got to move them to Egypt. I create a cradle in Egypt. And I let them grow from 70 persons to 3 million. And then I bring them out. Egypt would be the cradle that God will use for a period of 430 years. Turn to Exodus 12:41. That's Exodus chapter 12 and verse 41. Have you read this? And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even as selfsome day it came to pass, that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. God simply in his plan said, I'm going to keep them in Egypt for 430 years. Did Jacob understand why he went into Egypt? No. The people being born in Egypt, did they understand at that time the plan? Most likely, they did not. The next thing I want to share with you that you might never have heard in a church, and I don't know why, matter of fact, this is never even taught at seminary. Now, I didn't get a bachelor's degree, I got a master's degree, but this was never taught. Because they tried to destroy the Bible. Here's what God did. Before he sent down Joseph into Egypt, he sent down a group of people called the Hyksos. God had Egypt invaded by the Hyksos, who ruled Egypt shortly before the birth of Moses. And we have now a description from the Britannica, Encyclopedia Britannica. Hyksos, a group of mixed Semitic Asiatics who settled in northern Egypt during the 18th century B.C. In about 1630, they seized power, and Hyksos kings ruled Egypt as the 15th dynasty from 1630 to 1521 B.C. The name Hyksos was used by the Egyptian historian Manetho, who lived 300 years before Christ, who, according to the Jewish historian Josephus, simply translated the word as king shepherds or captive shepherds. Now, if you read on here now, you have now a recognition. The secular world recognized that Egypt was invaded prior to Joseph coming to Egypt. I want you to think now. The Egyptians were heavy into black magic, heavy into witchcraft, occultism. And God needed a cradle. So he sent in this group of people, Hyksos, that no one really knows where they came from. They simply invaded Egypt, pushed the Egyptians south toward further into Africa, established an area where they ruled. And this is where Joseph and his people came to. Turn to Genesis chapter 46 right now. Genesis, the 46th chapter. And I begin that after this message today, you will understand who you are and why you are here on this planet. Some of you might know it already. In Genesis 46, we read from verse number 26 through 27. And all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, beside Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66, 70 people. 66 people. And the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came to Egypt, were 70. I want you to think about this now. We now have 70 people. And God says, I'm going to build a nation. We do know that when they exited Egypt, there were 600,000 men, plus the women and the children, which would be about 3 million people. During 430 years, God simply had the descendants of Terah to multiply and multiply and to build up a people foundation that God later could move into the land of Canaan. Was God interested in the people? Yes, he was. But you see, God is interested in us as individuals, but he also have a master plan. Let me try to illustrate something for you. This is the earth. The earth is rotating around the sun. One rotation, 1 year. But see, when God created this, he also made the earth to tumble to around itself. And it every time it takes 24 hours to simply, so we have the earth going this way, at the same time it is tumbling. That's 2 motions. But that's not enough. Then God has it to do one more thing. As it tumbles and moves, it also shifts back and forth. Back and forth. And that's why we have summer in the wintertime, our wintertime on the southern hemisphere. And then we have winter on our side. So on this earth, there's always summer. If the earth would not tilt back and forth, spin around itself, and go around the sun, we will not be able to exist on this planet. Now you tell me that that happened by chance. You got to have a lot of faith to believe that. Think about it this now. Let me just put this in. You know about friction. We have friction in the universe. For the last 5,000 years, actually almost 7,000 years, there has been no change in the speed around the sun. Speed is way, or the tumbling is exactly the same. How is that possible unless you have a God that simply makes sure that this works like clockwork? God has a fantastic plan. And I'm back to my outline now. In order to get this plan to work, God had to use people and create events that would make it happen. None of the people involved had a clue of what the final outcome would be, since God had hidden it from men. God's will was going to be done, and it was done. They did not know about the Messiah. They knew there was going to come a Messiah, but didn't know how, when, and how it was going to be done. But God said, I have a plan, and I'm moving down the line. Now turn to Genesis chapter 32. That's Genesis, the 32nd chapter. And I'm going to read first from my outline. That's Genesis chapter 32. And I'm on my outline now. God had to prepare Jacob spiritually so that he could give spiritual leadership to his children. In one of these encounters, God changed Jacob's name, and it's important to know that it was not God the Father who wrestled with Jacob, but Jesus. We read now from Genesis 32, verse 22. And he, Jacob, rose up that night and took his two wives, his two women servants, his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Yabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. I want you now to understand what's in Jacob's head. Jacob was going to meet his brother Esau. He had swindled Esau, and he left Esau when he was going to kill him. Esau said, I'm going to kill Jacob. He now had 4 women, 12 sons, 1 daughter, lots of cattle. And all Jacob could think about is, God, how can I meet Jacob, become friends with him, and be able to stay with my daddy, Isaac? That's all Jacob could think about. Domestic, family, family, family. God, help me. He did not know that God had a higher plan for him. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And he said, I will not let you go except you bless me. This wrestling was not so much of a wrestling with body. It was prayer. Jacob was praying. He had God there. Actually, it was Jesus himself. And I can just see Jacob all night saying, I'm not going to let you go. I need this. I need this. And Jesus said it to him, verse 27. Actually, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Swindler, usurper. And Jesus said, your name shall be called no more Jacob or swindler, but Israel, for as a prince have you power with God and with men, and have prevailed. What brought Jacob into that relationship with God? Prayer. He realized, I need to pray. I need to walk with God. And that's why his name was changed to Israel. Now Jesus took Jacob step by step. And finally it was time to give up the idols they had been carrying with them. Turn to Genesis chapter 35. Now this is the way God is working with you and me. When we accept Christ, we come as we are. We don't get cleaned up before. We get cleaned up afterwards. Afterwards, we get cleaned up. In Genesis 35 now, we pick it up in the first 7 verses. And God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, house of prayer, and dwell there. And make there an altar to God that appeared unto you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. Then Jacob said to his household, to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Jacob now worked as a priest. He told his wives, his boys, his daughter, servants, let's get rid of all these gods with small g that you took with you from the other land. Let's get cleaned up. And let's arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar to God, who answered me that day in my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. This is what you and I need to do if we're going to be used by God. We need to give up everything that is not of God. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all the earrings which were in their ears. Why the earrings? Because they were fashioned in as small little gods' idols. They dingled and carried them with them to ward off demons and stuff. They took them off. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. He didn't destroy them. He hid them. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the city that were around about them. And they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. He and all the people that were with him. And he built an altar and called the place El Bethel. El means God in Hebrew. Because there God appeared to him when he fled for the face of his brother. God now had prepared Jacob spiritually. Jacob prepared his people spiritually. Men, you are responsible for your wives. You are responsible for your children and grandchildren. If us men do not stand up and take a stand and protect our family and teach our family, someone else will. God now blessed him. We read now in verse number 9. And God appeared to Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God appeared to Jacob again when he, and God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. And he called his name Israel. You know how hard it is to change your name. We in this church, I preach a sermon on the name, how important the name is. And we had Brother Burns here, and he went by the name of Tom. And I simply said, Tom, I said, your name is Thomas. He used to answer, Tom Burns Plastering, and Tom's this and that. He checked the scriptures out. He found it was right. And you call him now, and he says, Thomas Burns. He says, Thomas Burns Plastering on his signs and stuff. But his wife still calls him Tom. Someone else is in a congregation trying to change your name. And no one else liked it around it. And it's hard to change your name and say, I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm a different man. Know me who I am supposed to be. But Israel shall be your name. And he called his name Israel, or Prince of God. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply a nation, and the company of nations be of you, and kings shall come out of your loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to you will I give it, and to your seed after you will I give the land. And God went up from him in a place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in a place where he had talked with him in a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called a name in a place where God spake with him, Bethel, house of prayer. God had moved up on Jacob. But now we have personal tragedies. In your life and my life, there will be personal tragedies. And I read from the outline now. Even though God was using Jacob in his master plan, Jacob still had to reap what he had sown. Rachel died in childbirth after his great meeting with God. As she lay dying, she named his son Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. But Jacob changed the name to Benjamin, which means son of the right hand. Genesis 35:16. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said to her, Fear not, you should have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon a grave. This is a pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And God simply removed Rachel out of the equation. Leah was his first wife. Leah gave birth to Levi, the priesthood, to Judah, who's going to be in line of Jesus. And Jacob here now had to reap what he had been sowing. Then Jacob's oldest son Reuben committed incest by having sex with Bilhah, his father's concubine. Verse number 22. And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. It is amazing now, if Jacob would have written his own story, he would never put in this that Reuben committed incest. He would have left that out. But why was this left in here? To show us that when we sow bad things, there is also a crop coming up. And I'm sure that Israel or Jacob simply cried a lot and had a lot of grief and sorrow. And then we go down to verse number 27. And Jacob came unto Isaac his father unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 104 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days. And his son Esau and Jacob buried him. Another tragedy. For Jacob, he had to bury his dad. Let's talk about strife in the family now. Chapter 37. The curse of partiality followed Jacob, and he favored Joseph over the rest of his sons. It created great anger and bitterness among Joseph's older brothers. Remember, Isaac and Rebekah, they favored each different boys. Have you read now from verse 37, chapter 37, the first four verses? And Jacob dwelt in a land when his father was a stranger, the land of Canaan. These are the generation of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the land was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wife. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Joseph, the favorite of Jacob. It created strife, a tremendous strife. Was this God's will? Keep your finger here and turn quickly with me just to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse number 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. For whom he did foreknow, that he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. In this congregation, we have many people. You came from a foreign land, either you or your ancestors, including my family. We came from a distant place. And when we left our places, or when our ancestors left their places where they were born, they was not thinking about Christ, but money, new beginning in America, the land of the rich, opportunities. That's why we came, most of us. But you see, we were predestined to be born again, to grow in Christ, and to be used by God to reach people not only of our own language that we came from, but we were sent here as missionaries to the United States. God is calling each one of us. And he's simply saying this: I have brought you this far. You are in my hand. And I'm going to do my will. The question is, will you allow God to do his will? Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You will be glorified if you obey God and do what he wants to do. So Jacob, or Israel, now we can call him both names. He simply now knew that God was doing something. Now let's look upon the preparation of Joseph. The preparation of Joseph. And I'm going to say this to you, most of you. When God calls you to be an evangelist, missionary, a teacher, or he might call you to be a medical doctor or nurse or whatever it is, part of the training will be difficulties, grief, and sorrow. Let me tell you why. I'm not a prosperity preacher. You can hear that. When God elevates somebody up into prominence, they got to be character, or there will be destruction because of pride. Those of us that have suffered over the years, we know this, that whatever we have is God's grace. We're not hanging on our shingle to say, oh, we are great people. We made $5 million. We made $50 million. Now we got so much money. We do this and that. All of us know this. By the grace of God, we are what we are today. We have been humbled. And every servant of God has to be humbled before you can be elevated up so you will not blow it. In Genesis 37:2, we read this, that Joseph now brought an evil report. Let me read from my outline. Joseph was only 17 years old when his father used him to spy on his stepbrothers. It is interesting to note that the first report we have on Joseph's activities is that he checked out Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher from the concubines. We read that from 37:2. God gave Joseph dreams, which were in reality revelations of his future life that would sustain during the coming hard times. He unwisely shared his dreams and caused more hate to develop toward him. We read that from verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said to them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamt. For I behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood around about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told his brethren and said, behold, I dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told his father and his brethren, his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to you, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. At this time now in Joseph's life, he had a hard time. His brothers hated his guts. They couldn't speak peaceable to him. And Joseph simply could not figure out, why do they hate me? And sometimes you might ask this, why are all these things befalling? What have I done? And the answer is nothing. God is allowing you to suffer because he's calling you out to a great work. Look what I wrote inside a box here. Joseph did not hate his brothers and try to fellowship with them, but was repeatedly rejected. They didn't understand why they didn't like him. Nevertheless, there was no anger or bitterness. And this shows the quality of character that God built into Joseph. Have you read now from verse 12 to 17 in that chapter? And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, don't your brother feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray you, see whether it be well with your brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent them out to the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray you, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went to his brethren, and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to slay him. Hate leads to action. Did God create the hate of the stepbrothers of Joseph? No. Their own sins did it. But God knew in advance they would hate him and use their hate as a catalyst to send Joseph to Egypt. Before the creation, now God was watching this big monitor. And he saw the sons of Jacob. He saw how they developed anger and hate toward Joseph. And God said, okay, I will let them be hateful, but I will use it to my glory, and I will put Joseph where I want Joseph. If God would have spoken to Jacob and said, Jacob, take your son Joseph, ship him off to Egypt. I got a job for him down there. Jacob would have said, no. God had to send Joseph into Egypt to learn the way of the Hyksos, to learn the way of the thinking of the people that were in charge at that time, so that he could be rising and become a leader. You and I have been sent places, met people, done things, that we wonder, why am I here? What is this all about? We do not know yet the final plan that God has for us. But we are in training. God is sovereign. And God had to intervene, and he moved upon Reuben to save Joseph's life. Let's read now verses 18 and down. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, the dreamer comes. Come now therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit that we will say, some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again. Now Reuben was not a pedophile, but he was a fornicator. But he also had a heart. And he didn't want his half-brother to be killed. He tried to scheme. And they threw him into the pit. And it came to pass when Joseph was come to his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into the pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. I want you to think now. Here's Joseph now. His brethren now finally came out with a full hate. Rip off his coat. Throw him in his pit. In a desert. Hot. Warm. No water. He sits in his pit. His brothers are having lunch and having a good time. Probably talking about how to get rid of him. What do you think was through Joseph's mind? God, where are you? God, where are you? And we don't know if God answered him or not. And they sat down to eat bread. They lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, with a camel bearing spicery, and balm and myrrh going to carry down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brother, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then they passed by Midianites, merchantmen. They drew and lifted Joseph out of the pit, sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Do you think that that camel caravan was an accident? God had planned for that camel caravan to come down. He had laid everything down. The pit was there. Everything was ready. God was simply saying, here's my plan. I'm going to work it out. Holy angels worked it out. And now Joseph, shackled. For the first time in his life, he's now shackled. A slave, going from being a son of a prince to a slave. And he realized, once you became a slave in those days, you were never set free. You would work until you died. And they worked you hard. Can you imagine Joseph thinking? It probably take maybe a week or 2 weeks to get to Egypt. And here he was now walking shackled. Known as, I'm a slave. They sold me for 20 bucks. I will never again come home and see my dad. I will never again be back home. I am gone for my life. Can you imagine the agony in Joseph? And God allowed that. Because God was building character. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat to many colors and they brought it to their father and said, this have you found, know now whether it be your son's coat or not. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. And even beasts that devoured him, Joseph, if without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes with sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. Remember now how Jacob had swindled, lied, cheated. He was forgiven. He's a prince of God. But you see, he still had to reap. And for days he sat and simply said, Joseph is gone. Rachel is gone. Joseph is gone. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted, and he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Look at the next statement now. Life is not fair. This is something that you and I have to learn. Life is not fair. We do good, and we get some evil back. We do things. The next 13 years, life will be hard for Joseph. He must have prayed and asked God why he was a slave, why life was hard, and when it would end. Can you imagine that now? God didn't give him any answers because God was building faith and character in Joseph. Even though he was a slave, God's hand was on Joseph, and he prospered greatly. The suffering and the prospering were necessary so that Joseph could one day be the leader of his family and not take revenge on his brothers. Joseph was not treated fairly at Potiphar's household. by his wife for offering him free sex. But he refused the temptation and fled. She falsely accused him and he was thrown in prison. I'm going to let you read Genesis 39, 1 through 20 yourself. But here's a story. Here's a slave coming into Egypt. He stands on the auction block. And this guy picks him up and says, hey, I'll buy that guy. He brought him to his house. And then suddenly, after a year or so, Joseph began to rise. He rose up. And this man, Potiphar, simply said, this guy is blessed by God. I'm going to put everything under him. He was still a slave, but he was now well treated. And then the wife came and said, Joseph, come on, let's have some sex. Joseph, come on, let's have some sex. Remember how he came from a dysfunctional family. His dad had sex left and right. His grandfather and others, great-grandfather, his brothers. But Joseph said, no, I will not do this. And because he said no, this woman framed him, had him put in a prison, and now he is in prison. I want you to think now. Think deeply. If you would have been Joseph, first sold to slavery, then finally getting ahead in Potiphar's house, being moral, saying no to sex with a married, with a wife or somebody else, and because you were moral and good and did what was right, you're thrown in prison. Would you have said, God, I don't know if I want to serve you anymore. Look at this. I've done all these things over these years, and that's all I get. I get shafted. But Joseph didn't get bitter. If you look down verse 21 and 23 in chapter 39, chapter 39, and we pick it up in verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph, showed him mercy, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed Joseph, had all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was a doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Again, Joseph floated to the top. But he's still a slave and a prisoner. Preparing for the move to the palace. And I really want you to see how God works now. God used Pharaoh and his temper to set the stage for Joseph to be brought to the palace by sending a baker and a butler to prison. Each man was given a dream, and Joseph had a gift from God to interpret dreams. After Joseph interpreted dreams, he made a petition for help to get out of the prison. Most likely, Joseph dreamed of being set free so he could go back home to his father. But this was not in God's plan. And if you read chapter 40, study during the week, 1 through 23, you will find out the dream, and what happened, but Joseph did not get loose. Look at verse number 23 of that chapter. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. He's still in prison there. More agony. Think about this. God, you give me the gift of interpreting dreams. And they are true. You give me that gift. And here am I still in the clink. Why am I still in prison? God, where are you? But God had not finished preparing Joseph. God gives a dream to Pharaoh. By the way, I want to put this in here because the Holy Spirit tell me that right now. When we found, actually, when my wife found this place, I was not in favor of getting in here. Because I felt we were so few, we didn't have the money, increase in the rent. My wife was persistent. She found this place. Finally, God said, take it. We did take it. Have you walked in here and there was nothing except sheetrock? It was not even painted or was just, they just had, mudded it. And had put tape and mud on it. No carpet, nothing. And so we walked in here. So we simply said, we're going to try to make this as cheap as possible. Now, I had no idea about webcasting. I did not even think about it. Couldn't even dream about it. So here we were in there. And one day I got a call from Thomas Burns. He said, do you mind if I do American clay on the background and put a cross up? I said, what would it cost? Well, he said, you know, I'll pay for it. I says, well, yeah, that'd be nice. So he came down, his son, some other worker, and they put on American clay here. I mean, this looks so nice compared to the rest of the stuff here that the people that own this place, they hung stuff over this, they would not damage it. But you see, before we moved in here, God knew that this would be a webcast. We needed a background. And God moved upon Thomas. Thomas didn't know. But he put this up. He even asked about the color and stuff. You know, he did all the design. The Holy Ghost moved upon him. In our lives, everything is preordained. If we walk in obedience, God can have us get into all his plans for us. God gives a dream to Pharaoh. The chief butler was restored, but forgot the request of Joseph and stayed in prison for 2 more years. This is slightly more than 3 minutes for God, 2 years for God, 3 years for Joseph. While he built faith and strengthened Joseph, and he knew exactly how much time was needed to finish building Joseph's character. Then the time came to bring Joseph to the palace to interpret Pharaoh's dream and become the prime minister of Egypt. Joseph had been in training for 13 long years, but for God, the training only taken 18 minutes and 1 second. God had prepared the chief butler and Pharaoh, and the time had come to bring Joseph out of prison to become the second most powerful person in Egypt. Chapter 41. Have you picked it up in verse 1? And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat-fleshed, and they fed in the meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came out after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-flavored and fat kines of Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamed a second time. Behold, 7 ears of corn came upon 1 stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians out of Egypt. And all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler to Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servant, put me in a ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. Have you dreamed a dream in one night? I and he, we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant of the captain of the guard. And he told me and interpreted to us our dreams. To each man I caught this dream, he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored to my office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. And they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself, changed his raiment, and came unto Pharaoh. Joseph not coming out. He took time to shave, get cleaned up. He did not know, why am I called to Pharaoh? And he came in. And first said to Joseph, I dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I've heard say of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. I want you to see the faith of Joseph now. If you failed to a rule in those days, they simply gave you a 12-inch haircut. He was not confident. I can handle this. And he said this. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. 13 years, humbling, suffering. Joseph didn't come up and say, oh man, I'm a great guy, you know, I can do this and that, you know, and if for this price, I can do it. He said, I can't do it. But God can. Joseph gave God the glory. Look at my next point now. After Joseph had given interpretation, he did not suggest the problem could be taken care of if Pharaoh hired him. Instead, he gave the message, then humbly waited for God to take care of it. If you read that from 25 on here. Actually, let me pick it up here in verse number 32. And for that the dream was doubled to Pharaoh twice, it is because a thing is established by God, and godly will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. Let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn on the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? What a testimony. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, for as much as God has showed you all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according unto your word shall all my people rule. Only the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, put upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. God had prepared us. God had prepared the dreams, the famine to come. It was all prepared. But you see, Joseph had to be prepared to become the prime minister of Egypt, one of the biggest powers at that time. Joseph had to come to the place that he was humble, wise, and obedient to God. Last page. What can we learn from this? God has a master plan for mankind. You have been designed and intricately put in place to be part of this master plan. As we see the chain being wrapped around us. If you're going to have a socialist health care, the hate law has been passed. Already pastors are being kicked off YouTube and other places because they are talking about homosexuals and other things. We are being squeezed. The Antichrist system is coming. There's going to be a change. But you see, you and I were born here, now, for the purpose of working and living for God in these times. You and I were not born to simply go someplace and retire, you know, and go fishing, you know, and sit in a boat and have a good time. You were not born for that. You were born to be a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, each person is part of God's master plan, but we also rewarded with a private life that can be used for good or evil. In Joseph's case, life started out good, turned very bad, and then changed to be very good. Let me make this statement. As I studied this and I saw how God is working, God is not necessarily interested in the United States of America. He is not necessarily interested in Great Britain or Germany or any other country. Empires have come, empires have gone. God is interested in processing souls to be saved. Because when we are here on this earth, when we die, either hell or heaven. And our job is to work in God's plan. Look what I wrote here in the box here. God will prosper his people in good and bad times. It is up to each person to develop a close relationship with God and have the attitude that regardless of circumstances, praise and worship of God will continue as integrity is a must in everyday life. In this church, we saw the Strayson family come in about 2.5 years ago. And when they came in, we prayed for them, ministered to them, and so on. And if somebody would have said to them, give God a little bit over 2 years, and I will change around finances and loan situation that you will be able to buy your own home, they would have said, no way. But God did. God can prosper us in good times and in bad times. I don't know what God has in store for each one of us. But I want to close. We begin with Romans chapter 8. I really want to hammer that home. Romans chapter 8. The United States might fall, the United States might stand. But we know this eventually, this nation will fall under the Antichrist system. And there will be one world government. We know that's coming. It's just a question when, how soon. In the meantime, we are here to do the work of God. Romans 8, 28. I want to take you to take that home with today. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Brothers and sisters in Christ, 2.5 years ago, half of you were here. On a Sunday morning, a broken William Dan Streisner walked up to this pulpit, shared his testimony. He cried out for help. and simply humbled himself. And his prayer was that God would restore his marriage. At that time, he was not there. Wife's in the Bay Area. You were here. You saw that testimony, that prayer, testimony, that crying out. We prayed. I don't know how many times we prayed on Tuesday nights. I don't know how many times you prayed. But you know what? Their marriage was restored. Shireen today is doing some great things in the ministry. Every week, this couple keep this place clean. So when you and I come in, it is spotless. They don't take any money for it. This was God's purpose. But he's not through illustrations yet. He got more for them. And you see, that's why I want to say to each one of us, there is hope. God has so many things he wants to do. If we let him. I don't know how we're going to end up. But if you look around here today, we're about, not quite half full, but you know, we're pretty full what we used to be. But I want you to pray, and if we prayed for today, and that is this. There are empty seats here. They should be filled. There are people needed to come in here to be delivered, to be saved, to be healed, to be trained. And you and I are the ones to bring them in. The power of the Holy Ghost is fantastic. Remember, it is not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. Ask yourself this now when you go home today. Where do I fit in God's plan? What does God want me to do? We don't know. It might be that God has a plan to have thousands of people to be led by you, to be guided by you. You know, I told someone a few years ago that we need a place like Teen Challenge. We need a place where we could have people come that are crashed. We don't have the money. We don't have the personnel. But I believe that there's someone in this ministry, somebody coming, that could simply say, well, we be the host family. We will take care of that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have people, orphans, people that had no place to go. We could simply say, we have a place where you can find shelter, food, love, and Jesus. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I don't know how Jacob liked the way I was preaching today, because I know in heaven they can see down to the earth, Lord, and they're cheering us on. And I don't know what Joseph said about what I told about him. But Father God, we know one thing. Jacob was born to produce his sons. And Joseph was born to save his family and to set up the cradle for the nation of Israel to be born and fed into, that the Messiah could come thousands of years later. And Father God, if we look upon these people, we look upon our nation right now, we're in turmoil. It looked like the nation's being destroyed, Father God, and our values are going down the tube. There's unemployment, all kind of difficulties. But Father, help us not to look upon the storm. Help us not look upon the circumstances. But help us to say, my Heavenly Father, what is your will for my life? Lead me into your will, that I shall be able to fulfill your plan and to be blessed. And when I die or be taken out and go to be with Jesus, I can look back and say, praise God, I finished. I did the job Jesus had for me. And Satan couldn't take it. God, I pray for people in this congregation. I pray for people that are watching us now and later, or listening to us later. Father God, raise up preachers, missionaries, evangelists, doctors, teachers, lawyers, workers, businessmen, all type of people, Father God. And let us prosper and lead people to Christ by the millions before we leave this earth. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As you have the people coming up to lead us in our worship, as you have an invitation, elders and deacons are going to be here. And if you're here today and you might say, I never thought about these things, I want you to pray with me that I really get into God's perfect will. Maybe you need a healing. I don't know what you need. But whatever it is, they are ready. They have the oil. They will pray for you. You come as God leads you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the fourth part in the series, Predestination, and was entitled, God is in Total Control. Pastor John listed the three cornerstones in God's master plan and how the Bible shows that time passes more quickly for God than with man. Then he went into the account of Joseph, who was sold as a slave in Egypt, which was occupied by a people known as the Hyksos, who ruled Egypt until some time before Moses was born. He showed how the Hyksos played a significant role in God's plan, as Jacob and his family eventually moved down to Egypt once Joseph had become the prime minister to the foreign pharaoh. This message showed that God is sovereign and rules over the earth with a preordained knowledge so complex that it is important to understand how God thinks and what you must do in order to line up with God's will. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1211. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.